Well, I was surprised last Sunday that Aaron had a message on the Song of Solomon, because that's what I was going to preach on, so no, I'm just kidding. All right. I want to start off this morning with an illustration that really irritated me when I was younger. I had a book that I was that I read from wasn't Chuck Swindoll, but anyhow, it was a book full of sermon illustrations. I'm not sure why I was reading it, but anyhow, sermon illustrations and just stories and things. it was called The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart, and just various themes. And one of them, there was a story. I think I was so irritated with the story, I think I destroyed the book in the end because I thought it was wrong. And realized, and you know, I wasn't a man given to taking the middle road, by the way. But it was a parable, and I kind of knew what they were getting at, and I thought they were wrong. Now I think they were right. You're going to have to excuse me because I am not Alexis and I do not have her talent in drawing. All right. The story was about these people that got really good at pushing their cars. All right. They were very happy to push their cars. And they were doing a lot of work. And they were strong. And this guy that was talking to these people, they're talking about techniques, how you can push better. Some people had done 20 miles in a day with their family. Other people had gotten special grips for their car to push better. And they pushed their cars all over the place. Did a very good job of pushing, they did. And they talked about, they go to seminars about using proper body position to get a better grip on your car, and all these things. And they pushed their cars all over. And there's a bunch of different people were doing this. I knew what they were getting at. I knew what it was about. This car is the Christian life, and these people were pushing it. And I didn't like that. Okay, I didn't like that there was something available that I wasn't taking advantage of. But that was true, actually. Okay, what's a car meant to be done with? A car is meant to be driven, all right? We get in the car, we don't push it unless something's desperately wrong, all right? There was one time when I pushed a car, all right? My wife and I were on a trip out to the East Coast. We were going to go up to Maine, and there was a little diesel Jetta, and and the alternator went bad. The alternator froze, all right? And the belt wore off of it, and I got another belt that ran just around the engine block thingy and the water pump. And so without an alternator, we couldn't really drive very far, but you could pump, you could like charge, because it was a diesel, it didn't use spark, right? Once it got going, it was fine. Well, I never had changed out an alternator before, and when I changed it out the first time, I changed it out in the rain and didn't disconnect things, and I fried the alternator. So we were driving down the road, and it was raining, and the windshield wipers were going, and they started going slower and slower and slower, and I thought we'd be okay because we had a diesel. Well, my knowledge of diesel engines was incorrect. I thought that would keep on running. Well, it takes enough voltage to hold the fuel line open. It didn't have that much voltage, so it dropped. And so I pushed this car as far as I could with my poor wife inside along a busy highway. I pushed it as far as I could go, and I just couldn't get it, all right? Because cars aren't meant to be pushed, right? Cars are meant to be ridden in, all right? And as a he-man, as a macho as you can be, they're not meant to be pushed. That's not the design of a car. Now, if we want to get technical and go a little further on this, I would say that there are different strains of thought. One is to have a nice big car to push, and so you can be proud of pushing a big car. And the other one is to just keep on chopping this car down until you're pushing a little toy car along. Both are wrong, actually, okay? We don't push cars. We ride in them. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. And before I get into that, one more thing I want to talk about. One more thing. There's a book called True Spirituality by Francis Schaeffer. And he brings out something that's really, I never quite forgot, and I dug back up again. I'm going to read about a page here, so just buckle in. Often after a person is born again and asked, "What shall I do next?" he is given a list of things, usually of a limited nature and primarily negative. Often he is given the idea that if he does not do this series of things, whatever this series of things happens to be in the particular country, location, at the time he happens to live, he will be spiritual. Okay, so somebody becomes a Christian, and they say, "What do I do next?" And they say, "Well, don't do this, and this, and this, and this, and this." And he thinks that if he doesn't do all those things, he is spiritual. This is not so. The true Christian life, true spirituality, is not merely a negative not doing of any small list of things. Even if the list began as a very excellent list of things to be aware of in that particular historic setting, we must still emphasize that the Christian life, or true spirituality, is more than refraining from a certain list of external taboos in a mechanical way. Okay, so I'm going to stop reading for a little bit and expound on that. This is a group of people with a specific list of taboos you aren't supposed to do. We as Mennonites have that. Okay? All right? I agree with that. I think we should have them. All right? But they are limited. All right? And I'm saying that. I'm saying it's limited. Okay. So, Christian life does not spring out of not doing. Okay, I'm going to go back to reading now. Because this is true, there almost always comes into being another group of Christians that rises up and begins to work against such a list of taboos. Thus, there is a tendency toward a struggle in Christian circles between those who set up a certain list of taboos and those who, feeling there's something wrong with this, say, "Away with all taboos! Away with all lists!" Both of these groups can be right and both can be wrong, depending on how they approach the matter. I was impressed by this one Saturday night at La Brie, where we were having one of our discussion times. On that particular night, everybody present was a Christian. Many of them came from groups in countries where lists had been very much accentuated. In other words, a lot of emphasis put on these lists. They began to talk against the use of taboos, and at first, as I listened to them, I rather agreed with them in the direction they were going. But as I listened further to this conversation, and as they spoke against the taboos in their own countries, it became quite clear to me that what they really wanted was merely to be able to do the things that the taboos were against. What they really wanted was a more lax Christian life. But we must see that in giving up such lists, in feeling the limitation of the list mentality, we must not do this merely in order to be able to live a looser life. It must be for something deeper. So I think both sides of this discussion can be right and both sides can be wrong. We do not come to true spirituality or the true Christian life by merely keeping a list, but neither do we come to it merely by rejecting the list and then shrugging our shoulders and living a looser life. All right, so if you want to borrow this book from me and read that again yourself, you certainly may. True Spirituality by Francis Schaeffer. All right, I think that what I'm going after is a little bit different than what is being presented in Galatians 3, 1 through 6. But it's a very parallel problem. These two problems have so many similarities, they're almost the same problem. All right? Paul is talking in Galatians 3 about a group of people who have come in after him and have talked to people who he has taught and taught them something wrong. and they taught them that what he had given them was not complete. What he had given them was not the ideal. What he had taught them about salvation was incorrect, and he is furious. Okay? The Galatians most likely were people who were not, they had not grown up or not born Jews. And when Paul talks to them, and it seems as if false apostles, Paul converted this group of people to Christianity, that they believed in the work of Jesus Christ in their life, and then when he left, somebody else came in and said, "No, this isn't right. You need to do a little bit more for you have a perfect salvation." Now, you're going to have to hold on for a little bit. I got to get my computer going because I lost my notes here. All right. Technology is a wonderful thing until it's not, which is quite often. All right. Let's go to Galatians 3 and read down through the passage here. 1-7. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Therefore, he that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So, they were close, but they had missed it. They were trying to improve upon the grace of God. And if there's one thing I'm going to say a lot in this sermon, you cannot improve upon the grace of God. You can't do it. Somehow, we like to twist what God gives us into something that works for us. Okay? And he won't have it. You can't do that. You can't take the grace of God and make it better with more stuff. All right? We cannot improve upon the grace of God. So these Galatians, they were people who had believed the right thing. And these other Christians who were Jews came in behind Paul, talked kind of nasty about him, and put him down, and then elevated themselves and said, "Well, you got to keep the whole law. You have to be circumcised, you have to do this, you have to do that, or you're not really good Christians." Paul is livid, okay? And we need to be very, very careful. As we attempt to grow in our Christian life, and as we talk to each other about the Christian life, that we don't end up pushing the car. All right? That is not true spirituality, all right? You can't improve on the grace of God. You can't. What is our spiritual life going to look like when we just accept the grace of God and we move from there? I will tell you this, there is no praise, joy, or delight in our own flesh, our own capacity to do it by ourselves. It ain't going to happen. If we're going to get in that car and we're going to drive that car the way God wants us to, we don't get the glory, we don't get the praise, we don't get anything. We know that God has the answers and that we do not have the answers. We follow in his way, we follow his plan of salvation, but we do not get it. Sometimes when we're doing something, we forget the fundamentals. We forget the things that are really, really important. There was a basketball coach, after some games, he would pull out a ball and he said, "Guys, this is a basketball." They had forgotten, all right? They forgot that when you put a basketball on the floor and you bounce it, it comes straight back up, all right? It's a basketball, all right? And sometimes in our Christian life, we get so excited about being sold out for the Lord, and we get so excited about telling people about Jesus, we get so excited about living a holy life, we forget that it's not about us. It's about Jesus and about God and about his plan for us. Okay? Who bewitched you? How'd you get twisted off of this? What were they bewitched towards? Were they bewitched towards idols and towards rock music and towards wild living and drinking and excess? No, they were not bewitched towards that. They were bewitched towards a list of rules and things that they're going to keep that didn't help them. That's what they were bewitched towards. And that is a temptation, okay? There are two kinds of the flesh. One is the flesh that I want to do what I want to do and I'm going to fulfill the desires of my body. The other kind of flesh is I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it on my own strength. And I, by my head and by my desire to do what's right, I'm going to do it by myself. That's also wrong, all right? And it's easy to get twisted off. This is a temptation for me as well. It is so exciting, though, to come back to God, to come back to the real way of living, to come back to the fundamentals and realize the grace of God that was with me in salvation, that took me away from the pit, that took me away from that, it's still available today, right now, right now. It's so exciting. All right, it doesn't change. We cannot improve upon the grace of God. Cannot do it. All right, so he says, are you so foolish? You began in the spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Does your effort, all right? When did this ever happen? How do we get? Who has come to a certain place by the grace of God and gone on further by their own effort? Nobody, all right? Our place in this thing is to get into the car and drive it, all right? Our place in this is to accept the grace of God, to ask for his help, by faith to see that he wants us to be helped, to accept his love for us. That is our place, all right? What about Peter? Peter's a great example. He's sitting there in the boat. He's with all the other disciples. They're screaming. All right, what do guys sound like when they're scared? All right, when you're scared, I had experience with what guys sound like. All right, one time I'd never been on a roller coaster before, not a real one, and I was on a course tour, and we were going out west, and we stopped at Mall of America or something. And anyhow, there was these roller coasters. I had never been on one. And I was, I don't know, how old was I, 28, hon? Something like that, 29, something like that. Yeah, anyhow, I was old. And so we were in this roller coaster, and we went up, 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 and you could hear people screaming, like, in the distance. You hear these, vroom, vroom, you hear this, ah. I was like, huh, I wonder, it's really loud in here, but you hear people screaming, you know. Anyhow, so I'm with a bunch of guys, and we go up to the top, and all of a sudden, you know, it just drops away from you. You're going straight down. What does it sound like? It got a bunch of guys going, okay. they don't really scream very loud, okay? All those screaming we were hearing in that, I'm pretty sure it was piped in. I'm pretty sure they had, like, video or had tapes taping it in. But anyhow, guys don't sound that exciting. But anyhow, Paul or Peter and his friends are in this boat. They're going up and down, and they see a ghost, and they are shouting with fear. They are scared. And Jesus said, calm down, it's just me. And now they're all like, yeah, right. Okay, not sure about this. And Peter says, well, hey, if it is you, tell me to come out. Well, now, there are like 12 or 14 people in this boat. And if you've ever been in a sailboat, a little one, you know they're about the size of a canoe for one person. They don't do very well in big waves. So it has to be a big boat to hold 14 or 15 people and be in big waves and not go down. All right, this is not a boat that you just step over the edge. All right, it's a boat that's big. He climbs down off, he looks at Jesus, and he starts walking. Now, he did have to move, that's no question, but the man walked to Jesus on the water by faith. He believed in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. He walked by faith. When he looked around, of course, he sank. But I'm just saying, that's how we move in our Christian life. We walk by faith. All right, just like Peter. Verse 4, it says, have you suffered so many things in vain? The Galatians had suffered for the gospel. They had been through persecution, apparently, and he's like, you're chucking it all away. This is a disaster. Why would you do that? He goes into several examples of people who are living by faith, who are doing what they ought to do, and they're living by faith. He says, he that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, what good things has he done to make himself that good? Nothing. All right? He is not working a miracle because he fulfills the law just perfectly. That's not the truth. This man or woman who works miracles has faith. He does it by the works of the law or by hearing the faith. Of course, all right? God pours out his gift by faith. We look at God, we come to him with empty hands, and he fills our hearts and our minds with his grace. And then he goes into Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's go to Genesis 15. I will go to Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And if you would like to come with me, you can. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Here's a man who had nothing except faith. He had nothing to do except believe God. That was all he did. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So God and Abraham are having this conversation, and God initiates by saying, I'm going to bless you exceedingly, I am your reward. And Abraham says, I don't got any kids. Can you help me? All right, all I have is a really good servant. He's going to get everything I have when I die. And God said, no, he won't. Go out there in the stars, look up in the heavens, and see how many stars there are. And he said, that's how many kids you're going to have. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Wow. Okay? And Abraham says, okay, God, yes. And it was given to him for righteousness, all right? He was blessed. I use Google Docs for my sermon notes, and Google Docs would like me to change it to Abraham believed in God, not Abraham believed God. I'm not changing it, right? It's the Bible, all right? But Abraham believed God directly. He knew God directly, all right? He didn't believe in God, he believed God. And that's the same way with us. We do not have to believe in the idea of God, we can believe him directly. There's no translation needed, all right? We don't know everything about him necessarily, but we can believe him. We can talk to him. We don't have to have a translator or somebody else. We don't believe in God, we believe him. My children, they know me. Do they know everything about me? Do they know all that I do? Do they know why I do everything I do? No, they don't. But you would be wrong to say my children don't know me. And the same thing is true of us in an even much greater scale with God. We do not know him as he is, but we know enough that we can know him directly. All right? God is higher, deeper, wiser than we are, and yet we know him. All right. Verse 7, it says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So the teachers who were coming in, they wanted to improve on the grace of God, but you can't improve on the grace of God. I haven't said that for a while, right? You can't improve on it. They wanted to improve on the grace of God. They wanted to make it better. They wanted to lift themselves up. Say, we are actually descended in a blood lineage all the way from Abraham. You can trace my ancestry back through every father and grandfather and great-grandfather I have all the way back to Abraham. I am telling you, as a representative of Abraham, that you cannot be saved fully unless you follow the children of Israel and their law. That's what they were telling these people. And the people were like, oh, well, we want to do what's right. We want to be fully saved. Yes, we will follow that. And they were wrong. Okay? They were wrong, wrong, wrong. All right? And Paul doesn't stop. He says, no, the people who have faith towards God, those are the children of Abraham. Okay? Indeed, it is a wonderful thing to be a child of Abraham, but this is an open invite to the family. All right? We all, I don't think any of us, come from a family that can trace its lineage back to Abraham. I don't think. All right? And we don't want to be high-minded about this, of course. All right? The Jews are God's chosen people. They are the natural branch that God has, that God broke. And they have this, and yet we all have the same standing at the foot of the cross. There is nobody that comes to God, says, God, I believe you. I want to follow you. I accept your son Jesus and his grace and his mercy, who is cast away. Nobody. All right? Nobody. All these people have access to the gospel. All right. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The heathen is us, by the way. We are the heathen. All right? The heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Faith always takes movement and action in the face of nothing to see. We sow in faith first, and then we reap after that. Now, we can't say that Abraham didn't see rewards in his life. He ended up a very rich man. He was blessed very much, all right? But at the beginning of his journey of faith, there was nothing. There was zero. It is on looking back at our journey of faith that we see what the reaping is, all right? He saw nothing. It was all loss and uprooting to Abraham. And yet he was blessed. And Paul is telling these people, you also are blessed. Right alongside Abraham, just like he was a heathen before he followed Jesus, God, you were a heathen before you followed God. He had faith toward God. You have faith toward God. That is all you need, all right? That is all you need. And we also cannot improve upon the grace of God. We can't do it. The only thing to make your car go faster is to get out and push it, and that is ridiculous, okay? God wants us to accept the gift of salvation, to accept the grace of God in our life, and to ride with him, all right? He wants us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. He wants us to accept the gifts that he gives to us. We do not get to feel good about it. We do not get to feel like, oh, I'm this wonderful person. We don't get any of that, all right? But God's grace is available to all right? Who gets to be a child of Abraham? Who? That's right, brother. Amen. You get to be a prophet. And who else? That's right. Amen. And? That's right. We all can be children of Abraham. And I'm so grateful for that. I am so grateful for that. You cannot improve on the grace of God. I think there was one more thing I wanted to say right before I close here. And that is that I think that sometimes we feel out. I know I have felt out in the past. That there's an in-group somewhere, and I'm not part of that in-group. And sometimes in church life, we can work pretty hard to do all the right things so that we're part of the in. I just want to say, that's not how it works. All right? By the grace of God, we all are children of Abraham. All right? We all are in. I don't care where you come from, I don't care who your dad was, I don't care who your mom was. It could be wonderful or bad. We all come to the same place at the foot of the cross, and we accept the grace of God in our life, and his grace is sufficient. We cannot improve upon it. Verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. There's a one good song here that we should all sing, but we're not going to in this setting. You know what song that is? Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah. All right. That I was so excited to hear Aaron open up my sermon with basically a mini sermon of my own, of what I was just going to preach. Right. And then we sang this song. We all clapped, and I was like, "Praise the Lord! This is it." All right. I remember one time I was in Belize and I was visiting a prison, and Miss Nancy actually was. I was with her and a friend, and we were. We were walking through a courtyard, through a large patch of grass, and over on the side to the right, there was a concrete structure, which everything down there is concrete, and there was, like, I don't know, 50 guys in there, black men singing Father Abraham. That was a level of energy and excitement. Yeah, I hope someday I can be involved in a group like that, but we won't do that here. We're not that. But anyhow, Father Abraham had many sons, and you and I are one of them children, all right? And God's grace covered him, God's righteousness was imputed to him, and God's righteousness imputed to us. You, me, and us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson today. I pray for us who want to serve you, who desire to be your children, and who want to do what's right. Lord, may we not grab a hold of this salvation and try to push it ourselves, but to just accept and freely walk in the light you have given us. And pray for each person here. May we hear the sound of the gospel, and may we be able to proclaim it to others around us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.